I cannot sing or hear that song without thinking of Brother Fred Leshinsky. And I remember leading that song many times when Brother Fred was still alive. And he would sing about one, maybe two words before he just broke down in tears and listened for the rest of it. But what a wonderful man he was. And he is enjoying his eternal home as we speak. And praise the Lord. How can it be that this God would love us the way that he does? Praise the Lord. Good singing this morning. Good to see everyone out. I want to start with just a couple of announcements so that I do not forget to do this at the end of our service. We're going to have a business meeting tonight, church business meeting. And on your way out, there will be for you a budget, the financial report. And you're welcome to take that this afternoon and look it over. And we're going to do that tonight at our 5 o'clock service. So please plan on being here for that. You may have noticed the beautiful addition to the platform over here to my left, this lovely piano. Through a generous donation given specifically for that purpose, we were able to purchase that piano. And it sounds good and looks beautiful, doesn't it? And praise the Lord for his blessings in providing that. Upcoming, can you believe that Easter is just a few weeks away? Easter Sunday, I believe it's April 17th, if I'm not mistaken. And looking forward to that. Also, this coming Saturday is the Man Up Conference. So if you, gentlemen, would like to go to that, I know it will be a wonderful encouragement to you. And I've been to a couple since, I think I've been to two, and then they had to cancel because of COVID, so they're excited. And it's going to be in Simcoe, so it's a little bit closer, and we're going to have some good preaching, good time of fellowship. Someone told me they've ordered over 100 pizzas already for lunch, so there'll be a meal provided, and they're taking up a good faith offering, so if you'd like to participate in that and help with some of the expense of the Man Up Conference, I know that will be a blessing, and looking forward to going to that. So most of you have let me know. If you haven't, it's not too late. Don't worry. And even if you want to just wake up Saturday morning and say, I want to go to that, I know you'll be welcome there, and I know you'll be a blessing, or you'll be blessed. And if you let me know, it'll just help. Also, there's the new devotional in the back, the feature that we just started ordering this year. And so that starts in April, so be sure and grab that. And also, one last thing. The spring cleaning, love your church work day. Look at all the smiles that I'll see more of next Sunday, Lord willing. But that is April 9th. We're going to have a cleaning work day here at the church. And lots of little things we'd like to get done, some painting, some different things like that. So please put that on your calendar. And then, of course, next month we're going to emphasize missions in a couple of different ways. It's traditionally the month that we do that and have arranged for a couple of speakers as well. So I'll be praying for things to go well there. Open your Bibles to the book of Titus this morning for one last time, at least for this specific purpose of the series that we've been preaching, that I've been preaching through in the book of Titus. I want to show you a couple of pictures to get started. It's just for illustration purposes, and it is of a few bridges. Isn't that beautiful? What a technological marvel bridges are. Bridges are amazing for lots of reasons, but you know, specifically, they bridge gaps between people and between cities, and they often make the path more direct and accessible for things like trade and things of that nature. And they connect people, and they allow cities and resources to flourish. And I was just reading a little bit about bridges, and they range from technological marvels like you're looking at, to just simply a tree that fell over a creek that you can cross. And they can build during like wartime and things like that. Tanks can join together and make a bridge in just a matter of minutes for armies to cross. And then there's others that, of course, take years to build. But bridges serve a great purpose, and they're important spiritually as well. So I want you to be thinking about the bridge concept, connecting people, and I want us to understand this morning that God has sent us to bridge a gap. We are, as Christians, bridges. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has saved us to be his ambassadors, to bridge the gap between the world and heaven. And of course, that gap is filled by the cross of Jesus Christ. And as his ambassadors, we are to do that. And we don't use brick and mortar to build bridges, do we? In fact, we're going to learn today as we close out the book of Titus that we use our good deeds, we use our works for and our love for God in order to do this. Now, we know, and there are several places in Scripture that tell us, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. But we also know that we are saved to do good works. We're to be zealous of good works. And so this book closes out with really that emphasis. And if you've been able to attend since we've been doing this series, there are several places that talk about doing work and good works as a part of the duties of the church. And they have very specific purposes. So we're going to look at this. Now, I told you to turn to Titus. I don't know if I told you chapter 3, but we're going to just briefly go through the entire book. So all three chapters, which is not that large. But we're going to just, I want to kind of give you a little bit of background as we prepare to finish this. We've, of course, been doing this grace theme preaching from the get-go in 2022. At the end of last year, we talked about grace in the line of Christ. And so I would appreciate prayers for this upcoming week, next Sunday, as I unmask a new series to preach. I don't know if anybody caught it. Wow, the grumbles, they caught it. All right. But yeah, be praying for me and what we're going to start looking at next as the Lord will guide and direct us, and hopefully we'll look to a new topic next Sunday. So this is our 10th sermon on this series, building from this foundation of grace. And we know a little bit about Titus. We know that he was Paul's son in the faith, and he was given this enormous task of setting things in order in the church on the Isle of Crete. And it was a big job, and we learned why, several reasons why, because of the corruption, because of the culture, because of the hard-headedness, because of all of the issues in Crete, it was a difficult task. But we know that Paul is instructing Titus through the Holy Spirit, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be the lead man in a setting where these new churches needed to be helped. So the goal was to ensure that these churches were set in order so that they could bridge that gap that we're talking about, so they could be Christians that were built, bridging this gap between the world and through Christ. And so Titus's job was to do that. In that sense, Titus has been really an evangelistic book. But the flow of the book of Titus gives us a great sequence of church building. And so this is what I just want to kind of remind you of. So first of all, look at chapter 1, and we're just going to walk through this real quickly. We learned that Paul highlighted for Titus his own identity in Christ and then referred to Titus himself. So look at verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. So Paul was a servant, and he acknowledged that. And I preached on this the very first Sunday that we did this, emphasizing how important it was that Paul acknowledged that. He was a servant. He had lots of reasons to brag, if we're looking at this from a worldly perspective, because he was well-educated. He comes from a wealthy family. He was high up in society, but he refers to himself as a servant, and that really lays the groundwork for the rest of the book. But he also talks to Titus in that regard in verse 4 when he says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." So Paul highlighted for Titus his identity in Christ. He was his bondservant, and Titus was a child of God. So Titus, he needed to be confident in his identity, which is given in order to help him with the goal that he's been given to help these people. So secondly, we see in verse 5, Paul instructed Titus to set things in order. I keep referring to that phrase, but verse 5 says, "For this cause, Paul says to Titus, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." And so he goes through this list, appoint leaders with characters. We see that in verse 6. Titus then was to essentially take care of trouble and issues in the church. Verse 10 says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake." And then Paul instructed in chapter 2, for Titus to make sure that those in authority structure handle their authority well, and setting up good leaders in their qualities. And all of these things are important and instrumental even in churches today. So now we get to chapter 3. And of course, for a couple of weeks, we've been looking at it, but we're going to read all 15 verses this morning for the sake of setting our foundation for concluding this series. So chapter 3 and verse 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now here's where we are going to begin to focus this morning. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying. Now, Paul is speaking with passion here. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Think about that. Affirm constantly, the people which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, phrases like that ought to catch our attention when we read it. You know, who doesn't like things that are good and profitable, right? These things are good and profitable unto men, that we are careful to obtain good works. Verse 9, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send, this is sort of just a send-off here, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn, here it is again, verse 14, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Now, if we were to take a few minutes and just read the entire book of Titus this morning, and I were to mention that you should underline everywhere where good works are referred to, you'd see that it's been a theme throughout the whole book. Isn't that great? I mean, it's a theme of Titus. This is, and of course, we've been coming from this theme of grace, and if our Christian life is built on the foundation of grace, and everything we do springs from it, good works are going to be a part of that. So we're going to look this morning for three ways to help. I want to help God's people be the redemptive bridge to the world. That is our goal, is it not? As ambassadors for Christ, to bring the world to Christ, we're the bridge for which they can step on to come to that faith. So I want to help you with that this morning. Remember that this is the end of Paul's letter to Titus. Paul is emphatic here. He's speaking with apostolic authority to this young pastor, Titus. And this is, he's essentially saying this is part of your responsibility in setting things in order in the church. You have to encourage, you have to exhort them to do good works. So this first point is a directive for a pastor to the congregation. Pastors obviously need to lead in this area, but it helps, of course, for us that God's people are involved and want to be involved and want to learn and understand the need to be the bridge that God uses to bring people to Christ. So point number one this morning is this: fervently encourage one another to fulfill our purpose of meeting needs. Fervently encourage one another to fulfill the purpose of meeting needs. Now, this is an enjoyable topic to study because, you know, there's those first few verses of chapter 3 is difficult for us to grasp and difficult for us to submit to authority and difficult for us to speak evil of no man. But this is all aiding us in the ability to do good works, which by example have a way of drawing men to Christ, of being and of helping us be this bridge. There are a few aspects to this purpose I want us to look at and be sure we notice this morning. First of all, as I pointed out already, notice the intensity at which Paul is exhorting this type of behavior. When we encourage folks to meet needs or to do good works and to be Christian-like in their behavior, we're not to do it half-heartedly. It's sort of the nature to do things, like if you're asking for help for something. Isn't it our nature to kind of go, hey, you know, could you maybe if you have some time and if it's not too much trouble, if you could just help us as a church, we could say, you know, if you don't mind just helping us in this adorning of the doctrine of Christ, which we talked about in chapter 2, you know, the one who, of course, has saved us and given us an eternal purpose. Could you just come and help in this specific area? If you don't mind, it's okay. If you don't, it's fine. You know how we do that sometimes? We just don't want to come out right and say, hey, we need your help. This is important. Good works need to be performed. We need to get the gospel out. We need to be Christians. Verse 8 gives us this sense of urgency. Verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Titus, affirm constantly to those that believe in God this necessity to maintain good works. Man, that's a heavy responsibility upon leadership to involve the church in doing good works. We are so involved in our lives outside of church. We're all busy. I don't know anybody in here that doesn't have a busy schedule and couldn't just even this day probably could not attend church and do something that would make money or could help you in the next week. That's just how busy we are. But if that is what our main focus is here, why would Paul encourage Titus, exhort Titus, to affirm constantly this need to do good works? So what are we doing? What are we doing to perform good works, to maintain good works that leads to it being profitable unto men? Notice the intensity. Now that said, it's obviously not an overnight turnkey solution. This is the comforting part about this. If you look down at verse 14, it does indicate this is something that we learn. It says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses. So it's not like we can flip a button and be the perfect good works church, right? Let's just hit that button now and pow, we're all here. We're all actively working. Every free second we have is working and promoting the gospel, which, by the way, it doesn't have to be associated with the church for you to do that, right? You ought to be doing good works and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is a process. It's a learning process. This is a growth process for the believer. Let ours also learn. It's not something that comes instantaneously, which is a great hope. You're not going to get this down one day after your salvation, but over the course of your life, over the course of your Christian life, your maturity level should increase, and it should be noticeable in the amount of good works that you perform. Over the course of our lives, we ought to see noticeable change. But you know, there's no option for not doing this. There's no option for pastors to not exhort. They're supposed to do this. Church leadership is supposed to encourage, and we're supposed to move forward for the Lord. I don't know how difficult of a task it was for Titus. I mean, we do know some things, right? We know that there was a lot of corruption, and we know there was a lot of trouble. But I wonder how much participation he had. He was supposed to do these things. And I wonder if there were people there who had the desire to learn. So I am privileged, and I praise the Lord for the opportunity to be one of the pastors at New Testament Baptist Church. And the reason I am thankful for that honor is because there are many people who are anxious to learn and anxious to help. And I tell you what, the amount of time and prayer that goes into studying and preaching the Bible, it's a wonderful encouragement to know that you're learning from God's word. And you're not learning from me per se, but God's word is speaking to your heart. And this is how it's supposed to work, right? We're to be preaching the word of God. And the moment we stray from this, then it's not as important, right? Because this is the content that we need to study. And I appreciate so many of you who reach out to me about different topics. Maybe it's related to what I've preached. Maybe you have questions about something else. And Pastor McLean and I are constantly talking about different things that we want to help you learn. And so we have time to study and to grow in our own relationship with God. And if the people have a desire to learn, it makes the process much more enjoyable and a wonderful thing. But it is a process. It's a learning process. Now, notice the goal. Let's take a look at, well, we'll look at this in Titus, but I want to reference a verse you know well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Notice the goal. You were saved. You're here this morning, and you know Christ is your Savior. You were saved for a purpose to do good deeds, and I can prove that in Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And how many of you are grateful that we don't have to work to obtain our salvation? Praise the Lord. We fail, don't we? So I'm glad it isn't works. But verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is how we adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every aspect. If you were not here for that particular sermon, turn back one page, Titus chapter 2, verse 10. This is where Titus is being instructed to exhort servants to obey their masters, to please them well in all things. And verse 10 says, "Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We are to be wearing the doctrine of Christ. We should know Scripture and be performing good works that we're literally clothed in the doctrine of God. Jesus Christ loves you. He came to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven of our sins, so we all can be forgiven of our sins. This is his teaching. And when we have real, tangible, loving deeds and good works, the message is in an even better place to be received by the world. Does that make sense? You know, if you have, let's say you've built a relationship with your neighbor, and perhaps you don't know their spiritual condition, or perhaps it's quite clear they don't know the Lord. Did you know that you can pave the way, you can bridge the gap easier to Christ by performing good works to them because of your relationship with Christ? I'll explain that to you in just a second. Let me read you something that caught my attention as I was studying for this week. The author says, "The church is to be the bridge on which the grace of Christ crosses to the world." That's a good play on words, isn't it? Crosses into the world. The church is to be this bridge on which the grace of Christ crosses to the world and on which the world comes into his community. The church, the act of performing good works. And he says this partly occurs through the believer's growth in Christ and subsequent loving engagement in the community by meeting pressing needs. This is, if you notice in our text in verse 8, the last line, "These things are good and profitable unto men." Folks, let me ask you this. Are you building a bridge, or are you widening the gap? Are you fruitful or unfruitful? Let me ask you a few questions. This is just to make this practical. Have you ever mowed your neighbor's yard? Or perhaps shoveled their snow? Have you ever helped your neighbor move something heavy into their house because it was too cumbersome? Have you ever brought them a meal because maybe one of them had surgery, or some baked goods or some bread, which, by the way, downstairs after church, help yourself. Lots of bread down there. But have you ever done that for your neighbor, for this, just for the chance to visit so they're not lonely, or something to warm their stomachs and their hearts? I know for a fact many of you do these things, and it blesses my heart because I know what you're doing. You're doing those things to be a blessing to those neighbors. And let me tell you something. That stands out in their mind. There's just not a lot of that anymore. You know, they talk about the good old days and you used to have better relationship with your neighbors, and the whole street was the cup of sugar kind of neighbor that you could go to and say, "Hey, could I borrow a cup of sugar?" But, you know, that is lacking. We have sort of gotten away from that for whatever reason. And for you to reach out and touch your neighbors, it makes a big impact in their lives. And that then is a vessel that God can use. Think about now that you've done those things to help them. When you start to talk to them about your relationship with the Lord, they're much more apt to listen because they understand it's done something different in your life. You're just not the average neighbor. You're super kind and you're so helpful and you're able to communicate to them the gospel. And then it's just as the end of verse 8 says, that this is profitable unto men. It's good and profitable unto men. There's so many more ways to show love for your neighbors by engaging in good deeds, but the idea is that you are thinking about them. You have eyes to serve them as it is good and profitable for them and fruitful for you. This entire COVID pandemic throughout these last couple years, there's been ample opportunity to check on neighbors and to participate in helping people, maybe running a shopping trip for someone who is immune compromised, or knocking on doors and offering yard help because people are sick. There's all sorts of things that we could have done and hopefully have been doing to some point, but there are just lots of opportunities for us to do good deeds. And if you are known as a person who regularly engages in helping and doing these things, think about that impact, especially when you invite them to church. Maybe, Lord willing, we have a community outreach soon. We're planning and working on some things right now, but if we do something maybe here on our property for the community, and you've been a great neighbor who has helped in many different ways, and you invite them, it's bridging the gap. Your good works, your good deeds, you're helping them, provides them more of an interest in the reason behind doing these things, which is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." So that's a fun word. If you look, click on the synonyms, like I did in my Microsoft Word program, here's the synonyms for zealous: emphatic, fanatic, passionate, fervent, obsessive, extreme. And I had to ask myself, convictingly so, I admit it, am I zealous for good works? I'm saved for that purpose. I'm saved as a Christian now for my eternity is settled in heaven, praise the Lord, but I've been saved for a purpose, and that is to be zealous of good works. Am I emphatically doing good works? Fanatically, obsessively performing good works? I don't get weird about it. No, I don't want to freak the neighbor out, but, you know, to be zealous of good works, to want to help them, to want to love them, to want to do all of these things because you know that eternity is that important, that your relationship with Christ is that important. There are many types of things that we can do, but if you haven't done much at all, you know, think about that. Think about being zealous to good works. Let me encourage you to put some time and thought into good deeds and to have a zealousness, a passion for the good works God has laid out for you to do each day. Now, part of being passionate about our mission is not getting distracted. So we must also, as it goes on to say, firmly reject division that distracts from our purpose. That's point number two. Firmly reject division that distracts from our purpose. Did you notice that? You know, it's not just talking about good works. Paul has to qualify that with some important things that need to be taken care of. So with this same urgency, this same intensity to affirm constantly these things, Paul has exhorted Titus to help believers learn their purpose. He's also urgently and intensely exhorting Titus to deal with those things that are persisting in unfruitful activities in the congregation. Those who will not be bridge builders, but instead make the gap wider. So it's really in contrast to affirming constantly on how to engage in good deeds and fulfilling our purpose, Paul uses imperatives that contrast that. Look at verse 9. But avoid. What is the opposite of affirming constantly in the previous verse? Essentially, the opposite would be to avoid thinking about it whatsoever. Essentially, give no thought. It says, but avoid. That's imperative. It's a command. It means to shun or turn away from or turn your back on. It's the opposite of affirming constantly. So, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. For they are exactly the opposite of good works. They are unprofitable and vain. Unprofitable means the opposite of fruitful. It is unfruitful for us to participate in these things. Isn't it interesting that Paul has to talk about this and point this out. I mean, he's just talked about doing good deeds, and he's done so with passion, and we're to be zealous in good works, according to chapter 2, verse 14, and now we have to deal with this. Verse 10 says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, that's pretty firm words, isn't it? Reject. It means to don't entertain, don't give it sustained thought, reject it. Knowing, verse 11, that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You know, it's possible that Paul is referencing just the fellows he's recently talked about. Turn back a page, look at chapter 1, verse 10, verse 11 and verse 16. He's talked about this before. Verse 10 of chapter 1 says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. Verse 11 says, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. And skip down to verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Paul exhorts Titus to take decisive action against gap wideners. Are you a bridge builder, performing good works, loving your neighbor in order to bridge the gap to Christ, or are you making that gap wider? Are you making it harder, being ditch diggers, essentially? Avoid foolish, the word says, avoid foolish questions. And it's interesting to study these words out. Avoid foolish questions. We don't really know specifically what foolish controversies and questions that Paul is talking about. We don't know specifically, but we know foolish means worthless or fruitless type thing. So what is it that perhaps we could be participating in that is not fruitful or that is foolish? Paul mentions foolish questions and arguments about genealogies and arguments about the law, and we don't know exactly what the foolish controversy he was talking about, and we don't know what controversies about genealogies exactly he was talking about. But likely what was happening was people were spending more time on, you know, well, I'm from this person and I'm from that person, and essentially spending all their time on ancestry.com from the old days, worried about where they came from and how important their lineage is. And that is not fruitful. They were doing that instead of helping the neighbors shovel the snow or helping the neighbors take care of a loved one by providing a meal. This is exactly the opposite of doing that. We don't know what precise arguments about the law were being discussed, but we do know this. Romans chapter 13 and verse 9. We do know that they were not giving careful and sustained thought to the major points of the law. I want to read Romans chapter 13, verse 9, and you can jot this down next to verse 9 and 10 of Titus, and it will help you. So Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says, for this, you're going to recognize the commandments here. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Isn't that interesting? The kind of attention that last thing gets there. I love the wording that he uses there. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We have, at least the way that I grew up, And the way that I taught, and I'm grateful for my upbringing, and I'm grateful for men of God in my life. But I will say this, there's been a whole lot of focus on how works are not important for salvation. You can't earn your way to heaven. And really, that's the only thing that's just hammered. You can't do it. It's not by works, not by works, not by works. I wish more time is spent on the part of our relationship with God that good works plays. It is so important. It is so important that we are doing these things. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul tells Pastor Titus here that those in the congregation involved in non-fruitful activities like these arguments, avoid them. Do not give careful and sustained thought to them. Why? While Paul does not give the reason here specifically, flip over back a couple pages to 2 Timothy, where he says something about almost identical, and he gives the reason. 2 Timothy chapter 2, maybe just be one or two pages back. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Listen to how similar this sounds. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of which is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Avoid this kind of unfruitful person. Why? Because it's like a canker. And do you know what canker means? It means gangrene. I'm like, ooh, that's a gangrene is such a vivid illustration. It's when the blood does not circulate to a certain part of the tissue, and so the tissue in your body begins to die. Fellas, let's put up a picture of the gangrene. I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. But gross. I mean, what a vivid picture of what this kind of thing can cause as a canker. And just like the need to address the canker or gangrene, you have to cut away the dead tissue to stop it from spreading. So you have to cut off profane and vain babblings as it just promotes more and more ungodliness among the people of God. Good deeds will not spread when worldliness is spreading amongst the congregation. If all we talk about is vacations and all we talk about is the latest fashion trends and the latest Netflix series and the latest celebrity drama and the latest royal family kerfuffle and the latest government over, if all we're talking about is those things, it's just empty talk. It's just empty talk compared to what we need to be focused on. We're going to be so distracted that we're not going to be provoking one another to love and good works. You know, that verse in Hebrews, let us provoke one another to love and good works, that really does cover a lot of things in our behavior. If you will consider whether or not you're doing that with what you're spending your time investing in, it will help you. There are important things. I don't think it's wrong necessarily to talk about a vacation or a new car, and those things are fun and they have their place, but what are you doing for the Lord? What are you doing with in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we can get so distracted with empty stuff that we're doing nothing to provoke one another to love and to good works, but rather we need to help each other. You know, if we're talking about all those things, it's as if we're trying to show our fellow church members that that kind of thing, that kind of comfort and pleasure in the world is good for us. But the Bible says it's unfruitful and that we're to engage in good works. The second decisive action that Paul exhorts Titus to take here is to reject, essentially, decisive people. Look at verse 10, or divisive people. Look at verse 10. It says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. This is part of a pastor's responsibility, but it's really something that the whole church needs to embrace as Titus is instructed to set things in order. It's not the fun part, but it's the necessary part, especially if the alternative is God's people becoming unfruitful. You know, this is really an important aspect of the church in order to preserve the purity of a church. And essentially, the text says to reject a man that is an heretic. It doesn't have to, it's not gender specific here, mind you. Reject someone who is an heretic after a first and second admonition. It's like in the Corinthian church when they picked their favorite pastor. Remember, they said, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Instead of everyone being focused on growing to the measure and the stature of the fullness of belonging to Christ, they were focusing on an individual rather than the gospel. You know, I've seen this many times in my ministries over the years. Someone wants to go and make it their mission to bring as many people as possible along to their viewpoint. You know, they want them to agree right here on this issue, and it can be anything they want to focus on. The latest health craze, the latest diet, parenting approaches, political viewpoints. Let me remind you again, we're talking about among ourselves, in the church of the living God. Titus was to set things in order in the church so that it could be a light to the culture, and that meant those who were persisting in unfruitful speech and those who were drawing people away from the main thing. That person should be warned once, and if they don't react, warn twice, and then the scripture's clear on that. Reject that person. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. I believe this is probably a reference to the process of church discipline that's discussed in other passages, and it was important to maintain the unity of the church. And you'll see why in verse 11 says, knowing that he that is such is subverted, is sinneth, and is self-condemned, essentially. It says, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When you stand back and look at this type of behavior, it's evident to all that there's no value to anybody in it. You know, we need to make sure that we are focused on what is important. Subverted means twisted, knowing that he that is such is twisted, is sinful, and they won't repent. And they essentially are condemning themselves. And the pastor and the church need to make righteous judgments about that. That decisively avoiding unfruitful speech is important. It's gap widening rather than bridging the gap and providing that unity that will bring people to Christ. It doesn't mean we get sinfully angry. It doesn't mean that we respond in a quarrelsome way. In fact, we are all guided, it should be, even though it's a pastoral epistle. If you turn back one page, I'll show you another verse real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 24 and 25 and 26. This is how we are to deal with such things. Verse 24 says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." The gentleness but urgent decisiveness is born of love, you know, knowing that you're hoping to be restored into fellowship with this person. Final point this morning, I noticed the time's getting away. The third way to help God's people be a redemptive bridge to the world is to constantly remind one another of the purpose of our Savior. And he really does that through the rest of this passage. Look back at verse 4. I preached this last week, and it's a wonderful verse, and I'm glad that the but is there. Verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And then the very last way that he signs off the book of Titus, the last verse 15, "Grace be with you all." Isn't that a great way to end it? Grace be with you all. Do you know the greatest gap that ever existed was the gap between you and God, between me and God? The greatest gap there ever could be was our lost condition. And nothing would span that except the Lord Jesus Christ. And God in Jesus Christ left his abode and crossed the gap, bridged the gap, and provided salvation. If Jesus was that bridge for you across the greatest gap ever, how can this not motivate me to be functioning like our Savior and being also a bridge maker, a way for the lost to come and fulfill the purpose of helping them come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We have an obligation to do that. I have an obligation to help you fulfill that purpose of being the bridge of grace that brings others because of our loving deeds, to firmly avoid and reject those divisive people, those who are focusing on things that are not the gospel. And I'm to always remind you, and you also to remind each other, that the one who built that bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what brings us all together. You know, we have the responsibility to build on the foundation of grace with love and good works. That is our responsibility. It's clearly laid out in the book of Titus. And all of that then brings and points glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It points people to the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." So let's point people to Jesus who does that, who provides that opportunity. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, it's such a pertinent book, and it always has been, and it always will be. As long as you tarry your coming, we will always need to understand and focus on the importance of how we as a church are to function. And while Paul is instructing a young pastor in a very corrupt culture on what to do, Lord, we glean from it just as much today as no doubt Titus did then. And I pray you'd help us. I pray that you would help us as we seem to be emerging from this dark and dismal period in our nation, in our country, in our globe. I pray you'd help New Testament Baptist Church to stand up now and to be performing good works and to be a bright light to our community. And Lord, for no other reason than to bring glory to you and to see people saved. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning and they're wondering about how many good deeds they've done or if their motivations are right and proper, help them listen to the nudging of your Spirit. Lord, help us to be involved in this process. There's so much to do. There's so much that can be done. It may be that you'd have us to go home this afternoon and just knock on the neighbor's door and offer to help for something. Maybe it's a yard work. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's an encouragement. Maybe it's a little financial assistance. Lord, we don't know. But you know, and you have a purpose for us, and I pray you'd help us to be motivated to do these things. And Lord, also, if there's someone here who's not saved, they don't know about the ultimate gap that has been bridged through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, help them not to leave this place this morning without getting that settled. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be here today, and I pray that you'd bless each and every person for their attendance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.